Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute, divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life, encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends, offering perspectives of hope through Jesus Christ. How does a man whose conversion story is also titled The Vietnam Vet, The Cop, and The Atheist, how does he wind up in the city of Boston with an influential Christian organization? This is the story of Craig Parker, a man who, with his wife Nancy, has over 40 years of ministry in Virginia, Germany, Dartmouth College in New Hampshire, and at Boston University. We pause here to remind you, dear friend, the reason we have the Good Life program is to lead you to Jesus, for you to know and be reminded that there is always hope in Christ, no matter what you're going through, what you're facing, however tough things may seem to be. Dear friend, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood on that cross. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, and the living Christ, who touched the heart and life of Craig Parker, reaches out to you. And it's our prayer that you would turn to Jesus if you've not done so, and turn from your way to God's way, repentance. And if you know the Lord, I believe Craig and his heart and his sharing will touch you. He is the city director for the Navigators in Boston, giving oversight to numerous staff and volunteer leaders, ministering among college students, among internationals, among incarcerated persons, and in neighborhoods and churches, all with a focus on life-to-life discipleship. Craig and his wife Nancy worship at High Rock Church in Arlington. They have 4 children and 10 grandchildren. Craig, welcome to our show.
Thank you, Pastor Danny. It's a joy to be with you today. Thank you. What a privilege to be here.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up in Northampton, New Hampshire, about an hour north of Boston. And I came to faith in 1972 as a senior in high school.
What was it like growing up in your area north of Boston?
Sure. I grew up in an area where, I wouldn't call it a rural area, but we weren't in the city. I wasn't in a religious home at all. My grandfather was a Baptist minister, but in my case, our family wasn't particularly religious. We weren't churchgoers. And spiritually, I grew up in an environment where most of my friends were Catholic, and that's the church they didn't go to, and I was Protestant, and that's the church I didn't go to. And so I never actually met a serious Christian until I was 17 years old.
Who would you say, and we'll come to your 17th year, but who would you say influenced you most in your growing up years?
Sure. Definitely my dad. My mom was diagnosed with cancer when I was 6 years old, and then she had surgery here in Boston to have a brain tumor removed when I was in the 5th grade, and then she died when I was in the 8th grade at age 13. And my dad was a rock throughout all of that. He sort of prepared me and my older siblings in terms of my mother's illness, and then was a rock after her death as well. And so he was someone who was just a man. His favorite saying was, keep the faith. And even though he wasn't practicing as a Christian at the time, he was a man, I think, who had at least a sense of faith in the divine or faith in God. And he was a rock to me during all that time.
Keep the faith. Does that still ring in the ears of your heart?
It does, especially thinking of my dad's voice, who's been gone quite a few years now. But the sense of keep the faith definitely rings in my heart, especially after I came to faith in Christ and then all the years since then.
What happened in the 17th year of Craig Parker's life?
I was dating a young woman who lived in Massachusetts. She became a Christian. I was very hostile to any belief in God, partly because of my mother's death from cancer. When she became a Christian, I argued with her. Eventually, she gave me a New Testament and said, you should read this. And then a few weeks later, she broke up with me. And I was doubly embittered at the God I didn't believe in because of this girl breaking up with me and then because of my mother's death. A few months after that, I was at a meeting in Hampton, New Hampshire, and it was a volunteer meeting. I was in a volunteer organization, and we were a group of three or four of us were supposed to tell something about ourselves. And I said, well, I'm reading the New Testament to try to figure out if it's true or not. And a young man named Rod, who was 19, asked me, are you a Christian? I said, no. Would you like to hear how to become a Christian? I said, sure. And I went out and argued with him for an hour and a half. He told me that God loved me and had a plan for me, that I'd sinned against God, that Jesus had died on the cross to pay for my sin, and that I could have an eternal life with him, with God forever, both beginning now. So I gave my life to Christ through that friend, March 7, 1972.
March 7, 1972, Rod, you said, was his name. Is this Rod Hersey?
It is Rod Hersey. And if I could, I'll tell you a fascinating story about him. He was led to Christ by a police officer who was led to Christ in Vietnam. A man named Ray Namey was led to Christ by another airman named John Burnett. This is in 1967 and during the war. Ray came back to Hampton, New Hampshire, became a police officer. In 1969, he saw a young man towing a car illegally in Hampton, New Hampshire. He was driving a dump truck illegally, towing a car illegally, pulled him over and motioned to him to come into the police cruiser to sit beside him. And he said, Rod, the way you're living your life, you're going to end up in jail or 6 feet under, and you need Jesus Christ in your life. He shared the same thing. God loves you. God, you sinned against God. Christ has paid for your sin. You can begin eternal life. And he led him to Christ right there in the police cruiser. Welcome to the family of God. Rod prayed to invite Jesus. And then Officer Namey said, I'm sorry, but I have to do this now. I have to give you a summons because he was driving this truck illegally. He gave him a ticket. A few weeks later, Rod went to the courthouse in Hampton, New Hampshire to pay his fine. He sat there for quite a few minutes, a couple hours actually. Finally, the judge adjourned the court. He walked out, and Rod was surprised, wondering what he was supposed to do. He went up and talked with the clerk, and the clerk said, oh, yeah, your name is right here. Your fine was paid for by Officer Namey. And for Rod, who grew up in an alcoholic home, it was this first snapshot of someone who loved him and did something sacrificially for him. And then a few years later, Rod led me to Christ.
So you have Ray Namey, Rod Hersey,
and the man who led Ray Namey to Christ is John Burnett, who was an African-American man who was led to Christ by his preacher, who was an aunt in West Virginia in a rural church. And John, Rod, Ray, and I have had some conference calls together where we've been united through the miracle of technology. John is in California, Ray is in Virginia, and Rod's in New Hampshire. But we've had this sweet fellowship together as, you know, four generations. Shortly after I became a Christian in March, Rod Hersey gave me a big silver ring that had a cross on it, which I wasn't into wearing jewelry, but I was a little embarrassed by it. But I put it on, and I started carrying my Bible to class, and my friends started calling me the Pope. And again, this is, again, my senior year in 1972. A girl in my math class said, Craig, what happened to you? Her name was Debbie. And I said, well, I became a Christian. She said, really? I want to hear all about it. So I went over to her house and shared the same simple progression. God loves you, has a plan for you. And Debbie gave her life to Christ, and she is a committed believer to this day, 50 years later. And then a few weeks after she came to Christ, she led her boyfriend at the time, Jim, to Christ. And so I became a grandfather in the Lord at age 17, 18.
When did you begin to sense a calling to the ministry of discipleship,
sure,
mentorship?
I went off to engineering school to Worcester Polytechnic Institute and got involved with a Christian fellowship. In fact, we're having a 50th anniversary this coming Saturday of the founding of that Christian fellowship. I'm a founding member. I was there at WPI for a couple of years. I wasn't a very good engineering student and left. Also had fallen in love with my wife, Nancy, and we were married in 1975. And a man in our church in Worcester invited us to an early morning Bible study where we had to have two verses memorized each week and a couple hours of preparation. His name was Bill, and Bill challenged those of us who attended that early morning Bible study. There were about 10 of us. he began to instill in us the vision of multiplication, that we could disciple others. Matthew 28:18-20, go and disciple the nations, Jesus says. And Bill challenged us that our lives, we could multiply. We could give our lives to others, and we could watch our lives multiply. And so he began to just preach discipleship to us, but not only that, he modeled it. He began to meet with each of us individually, and then he challenged us, who are you going to meet with? Who are you going to meet with? And that really launched, birthed for me this vision that God wants to multiply my life.
Who are you going to meet with? That's the question. Who are you going to mentor? Who are you going to help raise up in the way of Christ?
Yes.
This is in your church, dear friend. As you listen to Craig Barker, this is through organizations like Navigators. In fact, you can find out more about Craig Barker at NavigatorsBoston.org. When we come back from our break, Craig will talk to us about the Navigators. What is a navigator? Who are the Navigators? What does that mean? Well, when we come back, you'll hear from him. Perhaps the Lord is tugging on your heart today. Maybe it's like Craig and some of the friends that he led to Christ, and this might be a moment for you to open your heart to Jesus. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Craig Barker, NavigatorsBoston.org.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Craig Parker's father would always remind him to keep the faith, keep the faith. And he has indeed kept the faith. He's been in ministry for more than 40 years, serving the Lord, part of the leadership of a ministry called Navigators. NavigatorsBoston.org, that's how you can find out more about Craig Parker and the Navigators ministry. He is the city director for the Navigators in Boston, giving oversight to numerous staff and volunteer leaders, ministering among college students, among internationals, incarcerated persons, and in neighborhoods and churches, all with a focus on life-to-life discipleship. You're listening to The Good Life. Craig Parker, again, NavigatorsBoston.org. If you're tuning in right now, maybe caught the tail end of the last segment, this program is available to you in its entirety, a podcast. Just go to drdanny.live. It's on major podcast platforms. Craig, who are the Navigators?
The Navigators was started in 1933 by a man named Dawson Trotman, who had a small Bible study with some sailors in Long Beach, California, and he began to meet with them personally. And he himself had been led to Christ through a memorized in scripture, and that's a whole other story. But in 1933, he had this group of a handful of sailors. He began to meet with one sailor named Les Spencer and individually discipled him, challenged him to memorize scripture, to go in the Word every day. And after a few months, Les Spencer said to Dawson, "I want you to help one of my friends on board my ship." And Dawson said, "No, you teach him." And that was really the birth of the Navigators of, "No, I don't want to teach him. You teach him. That's why we're meeting together." And so the Navigators began with a vision of multiplication. By the end of World War II, there were people who had been influenced by the Navigators on over 1,000 ships and military bases. And Billy Graham kept on hearing about the Navigators everywhere, and finally he he asked Dawson Trotman to help him develop the follow-up ministries of the Billy Graham organization, which happened all throughout the 1950s. The Navigators began sending missionaries in the late 1940s, initially to Taiwan, and then into the 50s, and then began campus ministries, but historically started as a military ministry, and we have military ministry to this day. In fact, I served as a military staff for 10 years before working with the collegiate ministry here.
Let's go a little further here. What lessons did God teach you, Craig, in Germany?
In Germany, I went to lead a ministry at Ramstein Air Base, and I was there from 1983 to 1990. I think the first lesson I learned is that God has different cultures in the world, different languages in the world, and it forced me to think about other cultures other than my own American culture and my own English-speaking identity. I was forced, my kids went to German school, as I lived on the German economy, to begin to think about the bigger picture of God's heart for the nations. Also, we had lost a child from cancer just before we moved to Germany. I went over, my wife and I, as a parent who had experienced a loss, we were grieving. And we also, as we put our kids in German school, it was a very challenging year, 1983. And I began to think through, could I trust God? Isaiah 26:3, that steadfast of mind you'll keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Shalom, shalom is what it says in Hebrew. And I think God gave us a sense of wholeness and peace. And as we began to meet with airmen and soldiers and do trips throughout Europe, and just we had an amazing time there. God sustained us through our grief, but he also gave us opportunity to flourish and to experience. My son now lives in Europe. He's lived half his life in Europe, and he lives now in the Czech Republic. My daughter is fluent in German. Her husband works at High Rock Church. And I think for my family, it gave us, again, an international exposure that has changed the course of for all of my children. My four children have all had an international experience, and it really forced me again to think outside this nation to the nations in general.
Circling back to the loss of your child.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That preceding your move, mm-hmm. How did you work through the grief? You talked about grief, but the grief, and then to move to a completely new
she died
new
in,
environment.
She died January 28, 1983. 2 months later, I took a survey trip in Germany, and 7 months later, we moved our family to Germany. And so in dealing with grief and loss, I don't know, Danny. I think, again, there was a sense of, you mentioned my dad's phrase, keep the faith. I think we just kept the faith. We just said, God is good. I didn't want this, but he's trustworthy. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it's not my daughter was just an infant, but still there's something about death that even draws us to God that is precious. And so we grieved. We didn't pretend that we were not grieving, but we also had people that grieved with us, and we had people that brought joy with us, and we went.
What does this say about raw obedience?
I don't know quite how to answer that other than that's what God calls us to do. The word believe, as I understand in Greek, it really means to obey. Believing is not just merely intellectual. Believing is when you commit to and you obey and you step out in faith. I love the picture of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. There's 2 million people lined up waiting to see what the priests are going to do, and they're carrying the ark, and nothing happens. And it's like, hey, Joshua, what's the plan? Oh, the plan is for the priests to step into the water. And I think we just did that. We stepped into the water, and we obeyed. And God bless that.
You gave us a look back mm-hmm. at what God did after you moved and mm-hmm. moved us forward in your time frame about how learning German, how living in Europe mm-hmm. impacted your family even to this very day. What are some of your best memories serving at Dartmouth College?
My best memories are the people that God gave us that I'm still in touch with to this day. I track with a couple hundred alums. In fact, I'll be seeing three of them in 2 days in Charlotte, North Carolina. God gave us amazing people. Obviously, people at Dartmouth are talented, very bright, but they're also people who just love the Lord, who came there and who are in places of influence to this day, and God gave me favor with them.
Who are Fred and Milton?
So Fred and Milton, in fact, I was just with them a few weeks ago in Nashville. Fred and Milton Ochiang grew up in a little village called Lawala, which is spelled L-W-A-L-A. A little village in western Kenya with no running water or electricity. They both ended up coming to Dartmouth, Milton in class of 04, Fred 05. Fred got involved with the Navigators that I led a ministry. I took Fred on 5 spring break trips. And they asked me if I would help them build a clinic in their home village in western Kenya because their parents died of AIDS and there was no medical care. And time is short, so all I can say is we did. And it was very challenging, but I helped to bring some friends from the Navigators, friends from my church. We formed a board. I first visited Lawala in 2005 and saw the acute situation where people are dying. And we opened our doors in 2007. We've expanded now, initially with a handful of employees. Danny, you wouldn't believe this, but we now have 1,340 employees in Lawala. We've started our catchment area. We do clinical care, public health, education, economic development. I was just at the 15th anniversary of Lawala in Nashville 3 weeks ago. And I couldn't believe we have 140 full-time employees and over 1,000 part-time employees. And we've expanded our catchment area to provide medical care and public health to now over 400,000 people. And it's just it was birthed with a handful of us sitting around a dining room table in Hanover, New Hampshire, trying to figure out how we could help our friends. Fred, I performed Fred's wedding to his wife, May, and he calls me Pops. Again, they lost their parents to AIDS, and I've had the privilege of being a surrogate dad in his life. We've all heard the adage, it takes a village to raise a child, but what I learned from Fred and Milton is it takes a child to raise a village. It takes young men and young women with a vision who can give back to their village, and that's what Fred and Milton have done with Lawala.
What do they do today, Fred and Milton?
They're both physicians. They're in St. Louis. Fred is a cardiologist. Milton is a gastroenterologist. They both give back. They serve as lifetime members of our board in Lawala. By the way, people can look at Lawala by just going to lawala.org, L-W-A-L-A.org. But Fred is, I was just in conversation with him. He would like to come back to he's in St. Louis, but he would like to come to a place, either Boston or Vanderbilt, where he can continue his part-time in global health. He loves to travel back and forth.
How did these two boys from Lawala, Kenya, receive the opportunity to study at Dartmouth?
They did well on their national exams in eighth grade and won admittance to Alliance High School in Nairobi, which is a very prestigious national school. And from there, they won scholarships to come to Dartmouth College. And Milton, when he came first, villagers in Lawala and the surrounding villages, they sold chickens and cows and goats and bought him a one-way airline ticket to come to Hanover, New Hampshire through Boston. And they said, don't forget us. I'm tearing up here, Danny, because those boys did not forget.
They did not forget.
Yeah. Sorry, I'm choking up here.
When did... Just a moment.
Sure.
Sorry. Sometimes we need moments like these.
Sorry.
Craig.
Yeah.
Because these are things that you just don't explain. It just happened because you know them. In some ways, you've raised them, you know.
Danny, I've been to Lawala. My last trip there, a 3-year-old girl died of malaria the night we arrived. My trip before that, I had the chance to give part of a eulogy at the funeral of a woman who died of AIDS at age 27, surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of mourners, and I was one of the speakers. And I've seen firsthand what poverty can do. I've memorized a lot of verses, Danny, but my latest memory verse is Proverbs 13:23, and this is what it says. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. And I've traveled to Honduras and to Croatia and to Morocco and to Kenya, and I've seen poverty at its worst. And when a fallow ground is swept away, the abundance is swept away by injustice.
A man whose heart has been touched a man whose heart has been torn, a man whose heart has been mended and has reciprocated the grace of God and become a conduit of the blessing of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Craig Parker. Craig continues to serve after 40 years, still serving faithfully and powerfully by the power of God with the Navigators Ministry, navigatorsboston.org. When we come back from our break, more from Craig. What practices have served as a kind of lifeline for him, for his family, for his ministry during COVID? How has he seen the landscape of people's openness to the gospel? How has he seen those people change? More from Craig Parker, NavigatorsBoston.org. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the bare.
On behalf of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, weekdays at 6 p.m. on WEZE, and visiting drdanny.live for more resources. My dear friend, it is because of listeners and donors like you that we are able to spread the message of Jesus' love and bring hope to people like you, your family, and friends. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Will you prayerfully consider donating to Danny Yamashiro Ministries so that we may continue to broadcast the gospel so believers will be built up and non-believers may form a relationship with Jesus Christ? Visit drdanny.live to make a financial contribution today. That's drdanny.live. And thank you again for supporting The Good Life with Dr. Danny. May God richly bless you with The Good Life.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Dr. O'Chang, Dr. Milton, and Dr. Fred O'Chang were boys that grew up in Luwala, Kenya. Craig Parker shared that story just before our break. They are now physicians. One is a gastroenterologist, the other is a cardiologist. And the story continues because their lives not only have been transformed by the love of God, but they have never forgotten where they've come from. And the ministry for Luwala exists. Craig Parker was one of the founding members. He helped found that organization. And now they have a staff of 1,340 people, and they are reaching over 400,000 people in Kenya. Craig Parker joins us today, navigatorsboston.org. That's how you can find out more about him and his ministry. Craig, tell us about what happened with Dr. Fred and his wife, who is from Rwanda.
Fred and Milton, a film was made about Fred and Milton called The Sons of Luwala. Fred's wife, Ame, and I had the privilege of performing their wedding a few years ago. Ame grew up in Rwanda, and her father, William, and his wife escaped. They all escaped as a family during the genocide in 1994, and a film was made about Ame's family called Beautifully Broken. It's an incredible film, and Ame is the girl in the video, in the film, but she and Fred had been living in my house for the summer, and she told us as they were leaving for Liberia, they said, "Oh, by the way, the film about my family just came out, Craig. You might want to see it." And Nancy and I went to the movie theater. There were just three or four of us in the movie theater, but we're weeping because Ame had just been living with our family, and as we saw the story of their escape during the genocide. It's an incredible story.
There are some graphic visuals to it, as you can imagine.
Yes.
Craig, you have continued on in ministry. Some continue in ministry, and as odd as this may sound, for some, things become routine. Hmm. It's the rigmarole of ministry. And the heart can become a bit calloused because it's just the thing. You're around people whose lives are broken, and one can just continue because this is my career. This is my path. Your heart, Craig Parker, has remained soft, maybe even softened over time. As I look at you, I can see that in your eyes. I feel that in your heart. Where does that come from over decades of service in Jesus' name?
I think ultimately it comes from God's heart for, especially for the poor. Psalm 146:7 said, God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. I think if the things that are in God's heart become in our heart, then we'll think about the poor and we'll think about issues of oppression. Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story that he's going to have a little conversation with his disciples about what we did about hunger, thirst, shelter, clothing, disease, incarceration. And those are on God's heart. He cares about those things. He cares about those that are deeply social issues that affect all of us today. And if we care about God's heart, those things will be in our heart. And so I guess I have a soft heart because those are things on God's heart. When you go to a desperately poor nation and you see a child die of malaria, it breaks you for life. Danny, as you know, I've been going to jails and prisons now for the last 5 years. And when you walk inside a prison or a jail and you meet with a man or a woman and you see the eyes of Jesus in their face, you go, what am I going to do about this? I can't just sit idle. This is not a trivial matter. This is like the things that are in God's heart.
What practices have served as a kind of lifeline for you going through COVID?
I spend time in the Word every day. I almost never miss having a morning devotional time. But I would also say the long-term practice of memorizing Scripture has anchored me for these last 47 years. I first began memorizing Scripture as a 19-year-old, and at age 68, I'm still doing it. The first verse I ever memorized was Jeremiah 31:3. It says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness," with chesed is the Hebrew word. So for me, the practice of meditating, memorizing Scripture is lifelong. There's no more important discipline that I think than memorizing Scripture and meditating on it daily.
You mentioned your first Scripture. Mm-hmm. Is there a favorite? One that you go to?
Probably that's guided my sense of ministry is John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a lot woven into that. Part of what is woven is the tension between the word flesh became. In Greek, it's ho logos sarx egeneto. The Word, which is this ideal, beautiful thing, is bumping into sarx, which almost means meat. And it's this sense of the tension between the sublime, beautiful, divine, and the reality of the rawness of life. But then it says the Word is full of grace and truth. Now, truth is by nature exclusive. That's why it's the truth. But grace is by nature inclusive. That's why it's grace. Grace is always unexpected or surprising. And truth is more the sense of that's why we have things like righteousness and justice. And these are woven together in deeply powerful ideas. We see them in Psalm 117, where it says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting." His love and his truth are woven together. His grace and his truth are woven together in tension. And so I would say that's shaped me of how do I minister to people that ministers both grace and truth? Because it's easy to be at one side or the other, but they're like a DNA helix. So that's probably shaped my ministry philosophy as much as any other verse.
How have you seen the landscape of people's openness to the gospel change?
Clearly, I mean, there was 40 years ago, maybe historically, there was more of closer to a Christian culture in our nation, and we're increasingly post-Christian. A lot of people have identified that, Barna and other organizations. So I think there's very few people grow up in the church. The nuns, that's all well documented. So maybe that's landscape. That landscape has changed. But what has not changed, in my opinion, is that Jesus is just as compelling and just as interesting as ever.
Why do you say that?
Well, for one, Jesus might have been the most influential non-Christian of all times. He was the Christ, but he wasn't a Christian as we know it. He wasn't a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Baptist. He was a Jew. He's the most influential Jew in history. Muslims love Jesus. They're looking forward to Jesus' return. Hindus admire Jesus. Non-Christians view Jesus as one of the most influential moral teachers of all time. So if anyone has a, if they don't like Jesus, they're picking the wrong guy to not like. If they hate Jesus, they're picking the wrong guy, because Jesus is, he's paradoxical, and he's surprising, and he's beautiful, and he's poor, and he's revolutionary, and he appeals to every race. And so maybe the trappings of Christianity are at times less attractive, but Jesus himself, I'm convinced, is as attractive as ever.
In view of Jesus, describe the vision the Lord has given you in this season of life.
I want to see people who advance the gospel through spiritual generations of laborers or disciples living and discipling among those who don't know Christ, living and discipling among the lost. I want to help men and women know how to disciple others. I want to see the third, fourth, and fifth generation.
Staying on generations, third, fourth generation, what characteristics of the current generation of leaders, what characteristics inspire you?
In terms of like Christian leaders or whatever. So I love men and women who love Jesus, who are deep in the Word, who are truly in a biblical community. They're accountable or have a deep relationship with a few others. They're meaningfully engaged with the lost, and they can disciple others. Those are the qualities that I look for in leaders, who have a humility about them, who inspire this sort of generational influence. When Jesus said, go and disciple the nations, they are leaders that think about that proactively, and they do it with humility and grace, but with all the energy and capacity that they can give.
Speak a bit about humility. You talk about humility and grace.
Mm-hmm.
What is this humility?
I think it's humility is taking Jesus seriously, taking God seriously, and having a deep sense of our own capacity and gifting. So it's not like being so self-effacing that we don't care about the contribution we make, but not taking ourselves so seriously that I love talking with every age group, of learning from them. I love learning from other people of different ethnicities. I love men and women and learning from them. And it's like I'm not the expert. I want to be a humble learner. I want to learn from, I want to listen. It's more important to be interested than it is to be interesting, in my opinion.
Well, what about humility in the broader scope of things? Is there a transcendence to humility that is needed?
And, absolutely.
And how would that be worked out?
We see it in the political culture today, where we just see such shaming and arrogance and pride. And if ever there's a need for today, it's for humble leaders who exude knowing to do the right thing, who are people of grace and truth. There's such a need for that in our culture today. I grieve at the loss of that in our culture.
There is a sense that some might have with the word humble,
mm-hmm,
as weak, that it's almost the opposite of leadership. It doesn't make sense. You have to be loud. You have to be strong. You have to exert. You have to be first. Speak to that.
I don't think that's how Jesus operated. But I think we all have leaders that we can say we admire. I think of one of my Dartmouth friends who ended up becoming the chief operating officer of a software company with 24,000 employees. He exudes competence and skill, but he's also an incredibly humble leader, and people know him for his compassion. And I think we long for that kind of leadership.
You're listening to Craig Parker. Craig has worked for the Navigators for over 40 years, including staff assignments in New Hampshire, Germany, and Virginia. He served as campus director at Boston University for 7 years and at Dartmouth College for 17 years. When we come back from our break, in our final segment, we'll talk more with Craig. He mentioned some challenging times early on in life. These challenging times, as you well know, my friend, some are indescribable. We can talk about it, we can talk around it, but the heart feels what the heart feels, and it's hard to describe. But God knows, even in the unspeakable moment. More from Craig Parker when we come back. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a program that was born out of prayer. The Spirit of Christ guides us through prayer, empowers us through prayer, and provides for us through prayer. There are mighty things that the Lord is doing in the Northeast, across the United States, and around the world. Would you like to be a part of God's work through The Good Life with Dr. Danny? Visit drdanny.live. Dr. Danny invites you to join his prayer team. Each month, you will receive a letter updating you on some of the behind-the-scenes developments, prayer requests, along with a devotional that Dr. Danny writes to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the prayer team today and make an eternal difference in people's lives. Visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
As a launching board member and former chairman of the board of directors of the Lawala Community Alliance, Craig Parker has engaged in international development in Western Kenya. He worked among the Roma, the Gypsy population in Croatia, did community development with work in Honduras, and leads a Bible study at the Suffolk County Jail. You're listening to The Good Life program, NavigatorsBoston.org. You can find out more about Craig Parker and his ministry. Craig, what do you believe the Lord would have you share with someone who is going through a very difficult time now?
In the deepest way, God cares. If there's any suffering anywhere, there's perfect suffering somewhere, and that perfect suffering is on the cross. In Ephesians 2, it talks about how through the cross, the barrier, the dividing wall was broken down, and two opposing people or peoples became one. That God is the God of shalom, and that God wants to bring shalom. And there's a tension in the word shalom. The tension is there's a shalomic paradox in that it takes something to be destroyed in order for something to be made whole. And so God cares. God knows. God suffers. He suffers more than anyone can ever know. And he understands suffering at the deepest level. And I would say that with anyone who is suffering, going through suffering, as I've gone through suffering, that God knows my suffering. As a parent who's lost a child, I empathize with God, the Father, who also has lost a child in a way that's unspeakable beyond what we can imagine.
Your ministry has taken you to people who have experienced great suffering. What has happened in your heart in the face of such suffering?
It just breaks me. It's broken me. It's made me more compassionate, I hope. It's made me want to listen more, to offer fewer answers, and just to walk alongside someone. I would just mention to you, Danny, that I was with a woman yesterday who became a widow at age 24. I was with her just yesterday. Her husband died on January 3rd of this year, and she's walked through really deep waters right now. And I just came alongside to listen with her. I didn't have any answers. I just wanted to bring comfort and hope in the midst of grief and loss.
You mentioned something that sounds strange to some. may sound strange to some. Give less answers, or I don't have any answers. What is the meaning of that in the midst of suffering? No answers.
I think God doesn't answer Job why he went through what he went through. Job has asked a lot of questions, but there's no answer. But obviously the answer ultimately is God himself, God's glory, but God who knows suffering. Again, he is the God who suffered.
When you come alongside, mm-hmm. as you do, what does that look like?
I love Luke 2:46 and 47. It says, Jesus was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And if you think about it, Jesus sat, he listened, he asked, he understood. Those four things precede answers. I don't know if I'm gifted at that, but I've resolved to do that. I've resolved to sit, to know how to sit in silence if necessary, and to listen and to ask and see if I can understand.
When you've listened in silence, do you feel uncomfortable in the silence, in the midst of suffering?
Not really. I cry a lot more. I've come to tears a lot more in life. I think I just have a heart of empathy and compassion. Again, when I was with this widow yesterday, there's no answer. She's endured unspeakable loss. My answer is to be there and to be present and to be and to listen. And I do have some people that I can maybe try to connect her with, and she was open to that. But it's more a sense of I've known her for 7 years, and I've tried to walk with her through this loss.
One may sense, and I think we as human beings in varying degrees understand intuitively people we can trust, people we feel like we can trust, people that we want to trust. Mm-hmm. Craig Parker, you're a connector. There are many who know you. You know many people. And it seems as if trust has been a big part of the growing relationship network mm-hmm. that you are a part of and that you have. Mm-hmm. Why is that such an important thing in the body of Christ? And let's just focus a bit here. Why is that so important in this season in New England and more specifically in Boston?
Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to seek to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then Jesus was a servant. He served people. He went around doing good. People admired him for doing good. He was a prophet in word and deed, and we need both. We need in word and deed. So I think when you serve people, I remember hearing a pastor a long time ago, if you serve people, you'll always have a ministry. So it's not that hard. Find out what their needs are, and you come alongside and you serve. I've painted. I've worked on furniture. I've served people. I can't tell you how many stories I have of picking up boxes for students and storing them in my house, driving to the airport. I've made crazy drives at the earliest morning in the hour. There's no hour that's too early for me. There's no hour that's too late for me if I am to serve someone. And I don't want to do it at the expense of my family, but a long time ago, I learned that Jesus was a servant, so I would do well if I was a servant.
As a servant, may I ask you to pray for our listener? A listener who might need some encouragement, a listener whose heart may be broken, a listener who mm-hmm. is in that unspeakable moment with tears. Would you pray for our listener and encourage them in this prayer? Please, Craig.
Dear God, we thank you for this time. But at the moment, what comes to mind of people who have been affected by incarceration, maybe people who have experienced deep trauma, perhaps someone who has a family member who's presently incarcerated or formerly incarcerated, perhaps someone like my friend who lost her husband, people who are going through deep grief or loss right now. And Lord, I pray that you would be the God of comfort and of hope and of shalom, peace, wholeness. God, would you give comfort right now? You are the God who knows suffering at the core. You suffered at the extent of ways that we can't even begin to fathom. God, would you bring comfort right now to this man or woman right now who's experiencing deep loss? Would you bring comfort, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In your prayer, you talked about the incarcerated. You lead a Bible study at the Suffolk County Jail. How long have you been doing that, Craig?
Well, we haven't.
Why?
Been, yeah,
why?
Yes.
Why teach in the jail?
I did that for 3.5 years. We're not able to do it presently, kind of post-COVID, but for close to 6 years now, I've been either leading a Bible study at the jail or learning about the world of incarceration. And this has led me to building some relationships with inmates. And I did it because, for one, God commands it. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoner as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. So God commands us to remember the prisoner. And Jesus says, he's going to have a conversation when we visited him in prison. So I go because it's on God's heart. But I also go because I've met men and women who have incredible potential, who never aspired to engage in a criminal behavior that got them there. But I go, and every time I go into a jail or prison, I feel like I met Jesus. I walk away broken. I met Jesus today, like he said. And this has led me, Danny, to trying to mobilize the church on a wider scale to serve those affected by incarceration, with two men in particular, a man named Adam and another man named Daniel. I've walked with them throughout their incarceration. I was Adam's first visitor in 18 months over at the state facility in Shirley, and then I was Daniel's first visitor in 5 years over in Shirley. And I've walked with both of them through their reentry, and I've tried to provide resources. I've arranged for Daniel to be in a Christian recovery center called Place of Promise in Lowell, Mass. He was released last Monday, and it's been after 5 years of incarceration. And with Adam, I've arranged for someone to encourage him spiritually almost daily, where he's now been released and living in Fall River. And I want to mobilize the church to help develop a reentry strategy that begins at the time of sentencing for every man and woman in Massachusetts.
Another thing I notice is you feel and then you do. There's an action, and then there are plans that you put in place, mm-hmm. and so progress and structure that go above and beyond perhaps even what you might have envisioned. But you do that out of obedience. And when I think about the Luwala Community Alliance and 1,340 staff,
yes,
and reaching over 400,000 people. Now you talk about your ministry to the incarcerated, to the place where you're walking them in the transition mm-hmm. back into society.
Yes.
Craig Parker, what a remarkable ministry. What a remarkable story. And what an amazing grace that God has poured upon you, like the oil that flows over the grace of God. So thank you for coming and sharing your heart with us.
Thank you.
Hope-filled words from Craig Parker, navigatorsboston.org. Dear friend, God's timing is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you. And look, if you haven't done so, hey, this may be that perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus. Go to drdanny.live. I've got some resources for you there to join our prayer team or partner with us financially. Again, drdanny.live, and I want to thank you in advance. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Craig Parker, navigatorsboston.org. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, Creative Director Brian Torres, web designer Shana Kusumoto, and guest coordinator Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.